O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Today in the Old Testament, we hear the story of Jonah. For many of you VeggieTale fans, you know the story very well. If you have children or grandchildren and you went through a VeggieTale phase, you will notice that tomatoes get swallowed very quickly by fake-looking whales. And the story is great. Today we're going to look at Jonah, the prophet, I like to say, who was the least profitable of the prophets. Jonah, by the way, I want a little background to the story. First off, we're going to talk about a city called Nineveh. Nineveh is in modern day, the remains of it are still in modern day Iraq, in Erbil, Iraq. Look it up on Google. You can see some of the ruins of Nineveh still there in Iraq, in between the Tigris and the Euphrates River. The story of Jonah is the story of a person who's been called to give good news who doesn't want to. And many of us, I think we can get it. I think there are times in our lives where we might feel like we're supposed to give good news and we just don't want to. Well, let me give you a little background of the story of Jonah. Remember, he gets told by God to go to Nineveh and to share this message of repentance so that Nineveh could not be destroyed, because God is going to bring a punishment on Nineveh for the sins of its people. And so he hears the word of the Lord. Nineveh would require him to sail south around the Arabian Peninsula up to where modern-day Kuwait, Basra is, right? And then take a ship up the Tigris and Euphrates to Nineveh. That's how you'd get there back then. So what does Jonah do? He sails north towards Lebanon. Because he's like, you know what? The people of Nineveh, I don't like them. And do I want them to repent? No. Do I want them to be saved from disaster? No. Do I want God to smite them and to bring crushing damnation upon them? Yes, in fact, I do. So he goes the wrong way. He sails north. And of course, if you remember the story, he's on this ship, a storm comes around, and the sailors are like, man, storms like this don't happen nowadays. And the sailors are like, what kind of curse is being put upon us? And Jonah's like sitting quietly in a corner with like a piece of dried cod gnawing on it. Sirs, God told me to go to Nineveh and I didn't want to. They threw him overboard, right? He gets thrown overboard. I mean, and you do it too, you know? If it's your life or their life, sorry, you got to go, buddy. And so he's gone. He gets in the water, and he's in the water, help me, right? And God does help him. He gets swallowed by a whale, right? And this is where I'm going to have to tell you to do a Google search later on, because you need to Google search icons of Jonah. Why do you need to do it? Because when he gets coughed up near Nineveh by the whale who does the sailing for God, it is possible that icons of Jonah show him looking a little raw. Why? Because he's partially digested by the stomach juices of the whale. Yeah, ooh. It's kind of gross. I'd recommend it after meals, a couple hours. And so, right, this is the story, right? God coughs him up on the shores. By the way, again, this whole thing is just, like, otherworldly, right? Imagine a whale, like a big humpback whale, just cruising up the Euphrates. Probably not, but hey, that's what happens. And so he gets there, he gets spit up, and he's just like, what in the world? Why am I here? That's when we pick up our lesson. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Get up, go to Nineveh, proclaim to the message that I tell you. So Jonah finally goes. By the way, does he go to Nineveh like, yay, I'm going to tell him about Jesus? No. He goes like this. And he walks in, and it's a three-day walk through the city. And he's walking through the city, and he says something like this. 40 days more, and Nineveh will be overthrown. He's excited, right? He's hoping they don't pay attention to him, because he's wanting them to just burn up, right? But here's what happens when the word of the Lord is spoken. It never comes back void or empty. The people of Nineveh, pagans, right? People who don't know Yahweh from anything else. They've never heard of Elohim or Yahweh. They've never heard the name of God. They repent. They put on sackcloth and ashes. They proclaim a fast. They repent. And God withdraws his punishment from that great city. Well, what do you think Jonah does? Well, Jonah thinks to himself, I wish that didn't happen, right? These people are horrible. I mean, by the way, I'm just going to go out on a limb and say that everyone here knows someone whom they do not like, whom they wish justice would come to, whom they wish would suffer the consequences of their actions. And you might even get some pleasure out of seeing their suffering. Now, none of you, of course, right? Because you are very holy and godly people, and never, that would never cross your mind. But for those of us who maybe that does cross your mind, let me tell you this. Well, you're falling in the footsteps of Jonah. You're falling in the footsteps of a man who had his works written down and published in the Holy Scriptures. So you're not that different from people who are saints in the church. Well, all of a sudden, God's grace breaks through. Because the story of Jonah is actually a story of grace. A story of how people like you and I, who have very strong opinions, who carry very strong beliefs in what's right and wrong, God can use our unbelief in his grace to bring about grace. Have you ever watched the movie John Wick? If you're under the age of 18, you shouldn't. And if you're over the age of 18, you should be cautionary about that. But John Wick is a movie that I think has something to do with the story of Jonah. Let me tell you a little bit about John Wick. First off, John Wick is Keanu Reeves, so he's everyone's best friend. And Keanu Reeves in this story, John Wick, he finds out at the very beginning of the first movie that his wife has been murdered. But this is not a Liam Neeson movie, so he doesn't just use that as the reason to go out and, you know, destroy villages. No, he goes, oh, my wife is dead, and he's mourning her. But right before she died, she gave him a puppy. And this puppy is very cute, very well-behaved puppy. And some people break into his house, and they kill his puppy. Thank you. Thank you for those who are like, like, you know, maybe the wife deserves something wrong. You know what I mean? But no puppy, right? No puppy ever deserves that. No. And that's when he breaks. And that's when it becomes a Liam Neeson movie. And basically, there's over the next three movies, six and a half hours of violence is committed to make that redemption happen, so that no longer could people ever want to kill another puppy ever again. That's how it works. And I think that what we see is that there's something in us that actually wants vengeance to be ours. Right? Romans 13 says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Do not repay evil with evil. But pray for your enemy, right? Repay evil with good, right? That's the message Paul gives us in the second half of Romans 13. But for us, it's a debatable concept. I love that the reality is that vengeance belongs to God. It does not belong to us. It's not for us to have. See, we want to be in control. Jonah wanted to be in control. But God is rich in mercy. Jonah, after this season of repentance from the Ninevites, he sits outside of the city. And he curses them. And God, in his mercy, raises up a plant to give him shade. But he still curses the Ninevites, and then a giant worm comes and eats that shade bush. And he gets sunburned, and he doesn't die. He gets sunburned and toasted, scorched. Maybe Jonah is the perfect anti-prophet. Because God is rich in mercy. See, God who loves when we are loveless. God who knows us when we are faithless, he remains faithful. God shows up in the story of our lives. For the people who should be brought calamity and destruction are given a new lease through the loving embrace, through the word of God, the grace of his work. Remember, the Ninevites, they are pagans. They are not a part of the covenant of God. And yet God's desire is for the redemption of the world. The redemption of those in his house, right, here in the church, but for those outside the church as well. That all might be confounded and confused by his grace. All might be served and be servers of his work. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to go to Waco for the ordination of a curate at St. Albans. And the Reverend Canon Kara Slade from the Diocese of New Jersey from Princeton University said something that what I thought was one of the most beautiful lines I've ever heard in an ordination sermon. She said this: "You must know something of the deep well of grace inside you to be able to give it to others." In order for us to be able to give grace, we must know it ourselves. We must experience it ourselves. We must be deeply imbibing in the grace of God in order for us to pour that out on the world around us. So today, as we baptize Austin, as we welcome a new member into the fellowship of God's one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, as we recognize him as one of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are reminded that grace comes to those who don't even ask. We are reminded that the water of the fount of God is given for each and every one of us so that we who are faithful may be reminded of our faith, but we who are faithless might be reminded that God is always faithful. May God's grace follow us, and may we be like Jonah, baptized in the trial of water. Maybe the baptism we have will be experienced by the slimy juices of a whale's stomach. But in the end, may we know the beautiful work of God's redeeming grace in each and every one of us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
I want to invite up Austin.